We're going to conclude our message tonight on Thyatira, the corrupt church. This will be our fourth message regarding this body of believers in Asia Minor back in the close of the first century AD. It's entitled Thyatira, the corrupt church, and the verses we're going to look at tonight are verses 24 through 29. And kind of an undertitle I've put there is, listen, hold on, you're not alone. We realize that every one of these letters from the Lord Jesus is absolutely personal. And we're going to see that again tonight. Our God is not a disinterested God. He's not busy. He's not taken up by all of the things that are happening in this world, that he cannot bend his ear, as we say, to listen to the crying calls of his children. We have a hard time listening to more than one person at a time, especially when they're bringing something of just serious nature to us. But when you realize that God hears the call from every person crying for help, especially his children, he's never too busy. Neither is he deaf. And how thankful we are tonight for such a God as he is. I have a word down here on my notes, encouragement. Who has needed encouragement? Oh yeah, we all have. We all need encouragement. I have here, life has a way of not only taking our breath away, but also loading us down with burdens too heavy to carry. And it may be tonight that we have somebody here who has had their breath taken away, or the burden is so heavy that they can hardly get up from where they are. You know, when you go through tough times and no one shares the load with you, the outcome can become very bleak. It's very dark. We use the word foreboding because there just doesn't seem to be a way out. And we wonder if anybody really cares about us. I've talked to a number of people through almost 50 years of ministry who felt that nobody really cared about them. And it's a sad situation. Into these times of hardship, when they feel all alone, you can see the stress. It's evident on their faces. The load of it even causes their shoulders to slump, and there's no briskness in their step. To many, there is just a shuffling of feet. We've been there. We know how it feels. It is not a good thing. These loads could be physical, relational, financial, mental, or spiritual, or it could be all of these things building on one another to where the load is just so heavy we don't know what to do. But then we've also experienced that just when it was the darkest, just when it was bleakest, someone came along to give us just what we needed to hear. It may have been from an unlikely source, nobody that we thought knew about us. It most likely didn't relieve our problem in full, but it certainly did lighten our load. I have down here, we might not have been able to see the path from A to B, but now we can at least see one step in front of another. And we say, praise God, there is hope. As I thought about these challenging situations, and I thought of what was going on in all of these cities, but especially in the church at Thyatira, my heart turned towards the sincere believers who were growing in their faith with Jesus Christ. Their life was filled with testings, temptations, and tough choices. What were they to do? How were they to handle these horrible things? But then as we've looked into God's Word, we see that they have received a letter from their Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this letter are encouraging words for them. We're going to look at those encouraging words. We're going to understand a few negative things before we get there. But we're going to see that God's Word is encouraging. And I trust that you today have experienced some encouraging words from God. He is a gracious God, is he not? Well, look with me, please, at verse 18. That's not verse 18. Revelation chapter 2. And I do want verse 18. I was going to go down somewhere else, but let's start with verse 18. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. We mentioned 3 weeks ago that the message of the Lord Jesus Christ is powerful. When you heard these words from the Lord Jesus, you had to listen. You're hearing from God. You know, when you think about it, when we hold the Bible in our hands, we are literally hearing from God Himself. Almighty God is communicating with us. He is the righteous judge of heaven and earth. No one can escape His penetrating gaze, as He says in verse 18. And His penetrating gaze searches out the depths of His church. We've asked several times, what would the Lord Jesus write to us at Torrance First Baptist or your respective church for those of you who attend elsewhere in the morning? What message would the Lord Jesus Christ send to us today? We know He understands. We know He sees. And His penetrating gaze is directed at us. But His message was not only powerful, His message was insightful. For in verse 19, He goes on to say, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. In spite of all of the difficult things happening in this church, some were growing spiritually. And it is such a tremendous encouragement to all of us to see our brothers and sisters in Christ growing in Christ. And as I say that, dear people, we need to pray for each other. We really do. We need to pray for each other. We never know what's going on in a person's mind. We never know the load that they are carrying. We never know the temptations, the testings that they're facing. And it's here that we, as the people of God, have the wonderful privilege to do the most important thing, and that is to pray. Some people are equipped by God to do certain things in ministry. But God desires that every child of His become a prayer warrior, where we pray for one another, where we really seek out His guidance and His will for the lives of others. Well, as we go on in this letter to the church at Thyatira, we realize that all is not well. We've understood that. A woman by the name of Jezebel has infiltrated their ranks. She calls herself a prophetess. But she gives out wretched messages from Satan himself. And because of it, many people have followed her lead. And we noticed last week that some 40 years have passed. Can you imagine? 40 years. So not only was one generation influenced by what was taking place through her, but a second generation was also being influenced by this horrible, ungodly teaching from this woman whom they have named Jezebel. Verse 20, the Lord Jesus goes on to say, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is what? Unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children, her followers, dead. Then all the churches will know that I am He who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. We said last week that you and I are not saved by our good deeds. Amen? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 declares that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But good works is a declaration that we do belong to the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in His name. As we understand these letters, we realize that whatever the Lord Jesus says is right. You realize Jesus is always right. You can't quibble about that. He is right in His estimation of individuals and churches. Jezebel would be cast into outer darkness. Why? Because God didn't love her? No. John 3:16, for God so what? loved the world. God so loved Jezebel that he gave his only begotten son. Jezebel would be cast into outer darkness because she would not repent of her sin and humble herself before God. Therefore, God would give her what she has chosen for her life. She was no follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who followed her teaching, they would be forgiven if, I have the words circled, if they would repent of their sin and humble themselves before Jesus. As I thought of my message and heard us sing the song that Mom Norma asked of us, "There's room at the cross for you," we realize that even these people who were doing these horrible, horrible things would be forgiven by God if they would humble themselves before him. Jezebel would have been forgiven by God if she would have humbled herself before him. There was room at the cross for them. What we don't know, because God's word doesn't tell us, is that if any of these followers of Jezebel ever repented of their sin. And how absolutely sad that would have been if none of them would have repented. Aren't you glad that we have a God who looks beyond our sin and saw our need? Amen. Amen. What if he didn't see that need? But he does. But then we ask the question, what about those who were growing in their walk of faith? What about those? What did God have to say to them? And that brings us to verse 24. Would you please look there with me, please? What does God say to those who were seeking to walk with him? "Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her, Jezebel's teaching, and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." When we read these verses, we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ knows his own children. He knows them inside out. And because he knows them and he knows what they're going through and their walk of faith with him, he gives to them an encouraging word. His word to them first is a word of commendation. "I say to the rest of you in Thyatira," he's talking about those who have not followed the teachings of Jezebel, who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets. Praise God that in a midst of heretical teaching, in messages that came from Satan himself, there were those who said, "I'm not going to look at that false teaching. I'm not even going to consider that heresy because I know what God's word says." Now, they didn't have the benefit of what we have of having God's word bound so that they could take it home with them. They had the teachings from God's word and letters that would be passed from church to church. But what they needed to do with these letters that were passed from church to church was hide them in their heart. And if they hid God's word in their heart, then they would know what is false and what is true. They would know what is going to harm them and what is going to help them. They would know that which is terribly wrong and dishonoring to God and that which is honoring to Christ and builds their life of fellowship with him. So they hid God's word in their heart and they listened to what their teachers said to them, to the traveling apostles as they came to them. As I've mentioned many times before, there is a great assault on the church today. We prayed for the believers in Jordan. You realize this last week that thousands of believers in Christ have been put to death? in Iraq and Syria, not just hundreds. Several thousand have been put to death for their faith in Christ. The Islamists have said, either believe what we believe or that's it. And many, we do not know how many, many have said, I'm not giving up my faith in Jesus Christ. The assault is on the Bible. They say that it's not truth, that it's not the only word coming from God. You've heard me say it. I will continually say it till the day the Lord takes me home. There's one holy book, and that is the Word of God. Amen? It's the only holy book. I do not care what other religions say. This is from God Himself. And we know it's from God Himself because He's the only one that declares the truth of His Son, Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior, the only Deliverer, the only Messiah. There isn't anybody else. Jesus is mankind's only Savior. He's the only one that brings salvation from sin and peace with God. And our Bibles declare to us that if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you will experience His righteous judgment. That's not this preacher's words. That is the Word of God. He that hath the Son of God has life. He that does not have the Son of God does not have life. 1 John 5. Words from the Holy Spirit to John, to us. We know today that people, religious leaders, supposed theologians, I've got quotes around supposed, and political rulers are seeking to blend all of their religious teaching into one, what I call, palatable teaching, one palatable religion. I mentioned to you last month that there's a new religion making its way, Chrislam. It's a blending together of Christianity and Islam. They're trying to say, well, you know, we can really be all one together. We don't need to be divided. We need to include everybody. So let's take part of the Bible about Christ and the other part from Islam about Muhammad, and let's blend it together. And then we can have one religion and everything will be taken care of. Another lie from hell. Then, just recently, something that is catching hold is a teaching called limited infallibility regarding the Word of God. Either what God says in His Word is true or we cannot trust it. Now, if they say, well, there's only limited infallibility in God's Word. Oh, I see. So if you don't like this part, God's not infallible. And you don't like this part, God's infallible. What can we believe? Either God's Word is 100% true, or it is not. And the foundation of God's Word has stood the test of time. You cannot prove God unfaithful. Every time people have gone back into countries of antiquity, looking at places that the Bible talks about, they say, there's no such place here. Only to find 800 or 1,000 years later that the place that they said was not here has now been excavated and found. What a wonderful God. When people like this say all of God's Word is not infallible, they're desecrating the hallowed truth of God's Word. They will come under God's judgment if they do not repent. That's why when John was on the Isle of Patmos, not only writing the book of the Revelation, God also gave to him the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And let me read, I read part of it, but let me read what John says about the absolute faithfulness of the written Word and the absolute truth of the living Word, Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:10 through 12. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about His Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has not the Son of God does not have life, and he who has the Son of God has life. These dear people in Thyatira, whom the Lord called, now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, they were holding faithfully to the clear teaching of God's holy word, and it was costing them. May I share with you, dear people, you know this, but I need to share it again, and will. You and I need to hold to that same teaching from God's word today. It isn't going to get any easier. It isn't. We're going to be put to the test on whether or not we really believe that what Jesus says in His word is true. I can't even begin to identify with the men, the Christian men in these other countries who have had these terrorists say to them, either your wife and your children renege on their belief in Jesus Christ, but I'm going to kill them. I can't even begin to understand. And yet we know that many of these people have suffered death. Now, the Lord mentions the so-called deep secrets of Satan. What on earth were these deep secrets of Satan? Well, they are heretical teachings. They were the heretical teachings that Jezebel was espousing within the church at Thyatira, which many had believed, and now whose lives were ruined, and the testimony of this church and the glory of God was being maligned because of them. There are several teachings here. Let me share. The first, this doesn't even make sense. The first was that in order to defeat Satan, they said that one had to enter his stronghold. One had to experience his evil practices deeply for them to understand what he was all about. It was appealing to hear that whatever happens in the body is really inconsequential. Why did they say that the body was inconsequential? They said it was inconsequential because it was just matter. It wasn't eternal. Therefore, whatever you wanted to do with your body, go ahead and do it. You can keep your faith in Christ and you can live like the devil. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what they were saying. And that's what some were doing. What was the consequence? Gross immorality. This teaching of deeper truths, supposedly, involved so-called secret insights that were guaranteed to promote deeper spiritual life. Can you believe it? Jezebel, having been deceived by Satan, may have considered her insights to be deeper knowledge of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as He writes this letter to the church, says, no, what you are espousing is not the deeper things of me and my Father. What you are espousing are the deeper things of Satan himself. These things are from the pit of hell. The Lord Jesus soundly condemned her teaching. Again, this is why we as the children of God need to sink our lives into God's word. Remember what Paul said to Timothy? Timothy was a young pastor in Ephesus, and Paul had already told him, Timothy, springing up from within your ranks, among your people, will be those who will share damning heresies about me and what I have spoken to you. You need to beware of them. You need to know what they're teaching, and you need to do something that will keep yourself on track and the people to whom you minister to on track. What was it? 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You can never be too young to begin to hear the word of God. Remember Moses? He was brought to his mother, and for 3 years he was there with his mother and father. Back then, in those Bible days, a mother would nurse her child sometimes to the age of 5. So here's Moses. He's at his mother's knee. He's at his mother's side. She knows that as soon as he's weaned, he's going to be given to Pharaoh's daughter and raised by her, learning the deep things of Egypt. So what does she do? She pours her heart into that little boy. And when Moses is taken from her and taken to Pharaoh's daughter, and Moses grows up and he sees an injustice to his people, not Egyptians, but Israelites, and he sees one being beaten, he comes in and he breaks up the fight to the point where he kills the Egyptian. Why did he do that? Because he knew the word of God. He knew to whom he belonged. He knew that he was an Israelite at heart, and this was just a momentary thing. How did he know that? His dear mama taught him. His dear mama taught him. Dear people, most of us, our children are grown. They have their own children. But may I share with you that when you and I have the privilege to have our grandkids and our great-grandkids with us, do not hesitate in a loving, caring way. Share the word of God with them. Pray with them. Let them know who Jesus is. Our Bailey at age 7, as you know, was just baptized. What did we get him? What could we get him for his baptismal? We didn't buy him another truck. He's got 5,000 of them. We didn't buy him any other toy. We went to the Bible bookstore and we found a neat little book written for boys about making the Word of God practical to their daily living, a daily devotional for boys. I've asked David, son, just as I did with you, you have to do with Bailey. You've got to be with him in the Word. So your job and my job, even though we're older, it's not over. We still pray for our kids and our grandkids. And when we have the opportunity, we share the word of God with them by example and by word of mouth and inviting them to see what's being said. We did that with Bailey at 2 years of age. We read when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and little Bailey at 2 years of age was putting some things together. How awesome God is. So I've got three questions for us here before we move on, and I have to hasten. What place does God's Word have in our lives today? Are we allowing His Word to teach us? Are we allowing the personal ministry of the Holy Spirit to prepare us for spiritual battle? You may not have recognized it. You may not want to recognize it. But if you're a child of God, you are in a spiritual battle. You have no choice. War has been declared on you by Satan. Can we refute spiritual error with the truths of God's word when we hear the spiritual error, the unrighteous error? Can we refute spiritual error with the truths of God's word? That's what study to show thyself approved is all about. But then the Lord Jesus continues with encouraging words. Look, and then I must bring to a close. Look at verse 25. He goes on to say, only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. And just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Our Lord is no hard taskmaster. No, verse 25, only hold on to what you have until I come. He makes no further demands upon them. He simply wanted them to hold fast the true teaching of his word, which they were now receiving through John. Why? So that they would not fall prey to the spiritual lies of Satan that was hindering the church of God. Hold fast. Then in verses 26 and 27, our Lord says that these who are victorious, meaning victorious over Jezebel, victorious over her teaching, and who obey him to the very end, will rule with him over Christ's enemies. Now, the way it's written here, it makes it seem like we're the ones in charge. Never. Christ Jesus is the captain of our faith. He's the one in charge. He's the one that rules over the enemies. But we have the privilege by his grace, through faith in his name, to rule with him under his leadership. He's the one in charge. And this promise authority over all nations fulfills what the psalmist said in Psalm 2, 8 and 9. It's what we call a messianic psalm. Here the psalmist said this: "Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance." He's speaking of the coming Lord Jesus. "Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter and you will dash them to pieces like pottery." Our Lord applies this psalm to his readers by showing that his future reign will include them because they have proven faithful to him by his grace. 1 Corinthians 6:2 tells us, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" We have had many men seek to be rulers of the entire world. There are those today who would seek to be rulers of the entire world. May I share with you, they are frauds. There's no way that any man will rule the world. Why? It was created by God and for God, and it will be ruled by God. And it will be ruled by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back to earth and establishes his kingdom upon this earth and reigns as King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus is in control. I hope we know that. I get upset by what I see today. It makes me angry to see these dear Christians being beheaded. Did you see where little children having their heads cut off and their heads are put on sticks? Have you seen that? They put them on display. God will hold them in his righteous judgment if they do not repent. When it talks about the iron rod and smashed clay pots, that symbolizes that when the Lord Jesus comes to judge the earth, it will be total, complete, righteous judgment. Those who are not a part of him will not escape. Now, those in Thyatira who were victorious were promised the same authority that Christ had received from his Father. And in verse 28, he said, "I will also give him the morning star." The morning star pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are several places where that name, the morning star, is given to the Lord Jesus. And so the believer in him is given the bright and morning star. Because of our faith in him, we are one with him. By his grace, we rule with him over the nations. But at all times, Jesus is in charge. A morning star appears just before dawn. It's when it's the darkest and coldest. And so one man said, when the world is at the bleakest point, Christ will burst onto the scene, exposing evil with his light and truth, and bringing with him his promised reward to those who have been faithful to him. And then, as he does in all of the letters, verse 29, he gives them an exhortation. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." In conclusion, he's saying, church, you've got to be listening. You've got to be understanding. You've got to be incorporating into your daily life what I am sharing with you if you are to be an overcomer, if you are to withstand the onslaught which is coming against you. You don't have it in yourself. You don't have enough strength. You don't have enough wisdom. You don't have enough anything. The only way you can withstand what is coming against you is through me and by the word that I have given to you. Listen. Understand it. Obey it. So my last question, are we listening and understanding what the Holy Spirit is saying to us? I think sometimes we think that these individual letters were just read by the church to whom it was sent. That's not the way it worked. The letter to Thyatira went to all other churches, Philadelphia, Smyrna, Ephesus, Laodicea. They all read each other's letters. And so what they heard about what Jesus was saying to each church, it struck down into their hearts. That word is for me. I've got to obey it. And so the Lord Jesus is saying to all of the churches through each of these individual letters, listen, understand, apply. I'm holding you accountable. Make no mistake, we too are called to listen, to understand, and to apply what the Lord Jesus says to our lives. We're to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we see what's going on in the world today. All of the absolute wretchedness that we just don't even think could ever take place. And yet it is. And we grow angry. We're upset. We may feel defeated. But Lord, your word tells us that you knew what was going to happen. Satan, in essence, is calling out a people for himself. They will spend eternity with him in hell. You are calling out a people for yourself who will spend eternity with you in heaven. And so we know that war must ensue. But you're in charge. You've got everything under control. But you do ask us to listen, understand, and apply what you say. Lord, help me. Help us. We need you so desperately, and we thank you that you are always there. We give you praise, Father, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.